You're listening to the Park Avenue United Methodist Church podcast. This sermon was delivered by our pastor, Reverend David Gilmore, during a recent worship service in New York City. We invite you to listen with an open heart.
Please repeat after me. There is a word from God today, and it's for me. Will you pray with me and pray for me, O God? We pause right now as I thank you for affording me one more opportunity to proclaim your word. I ask you, O God, on this day that you might hide me in the shadow of the cross and save me from me. Use me, O Lord, in thy service, and allow me to preach your word unafraid and unashamed. This is my prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. Advice from the grave. Advice from the grave. I was gifted a book for my birthday. It's titled When Breath Becomes Air. If you haven't read it, I strongly, strongly encourage you to get this book. It's life-changing. And it's making a major dent in my life. For those that are unfamiliar with the author, I'm hoping his wife, if she hears this, she doesn't come after me. Kalanithi was a neurosurgeon, and he was diagnosed with stage 4 lung cancer, and he begins after the diagnosis to write a book that he completed right before he drew his last breath, ending his earthly journey. And it chronicled his march towards death. In fact, both the foreword was written by an interviewer turned admirer, and the epilogue was written by his wife after he had transitioned. I'm fascinated by the personal courage of the writer. And while I believe that I could have finished this book in one sitting, I have been marinating and highlighting and writing in the margins, because many of the struggles that he faces in dying, I have and am facing in living. Without divulging any specifics, because I don't want to give away the book to y'all. I mean, get your own. But without divulging any specifics, his openness in sharing his vulnerabilities speaks to what has, is, and will ache within me. There are some individuals singled out for their passionate and empathetic care. However, because I'm built a little different, I find myself wondering about the unknown angels who are part of this fascinating story. I can't prove it, but I believe that in the strongest probability that there are some sheroes and heroes in this tragic and inspiring story that no one talks about. I'm pretty sure that there were some people who went above and beyond doing what was right and good, trying to ensure that a loved one or stranger was protected, cared for, and loved. I'm pretty sure there were probably some angels working overtime, being present and a presence during the ordeal of chemotherapy, or sharing in the joy of witnessing the ringing of the victory bell, or even weeping in the devastation of hearing a loved one draw their final breath. And then it hit me. What about the individuals who were not angels? Who were not angels? I mean, with all of the talk of the saints, is it remotely possible that there may have been a few ain'ts? Were all the people who were cancer-stricken or cancer-affected always so sweet and kind and loving? Or were there possibly a few whose battles made them battle weary, and they didn't care if they woke up the next morning and they were wallowing around in a pool of pity and inviting everyone to their party? The American Cancer Society has offered a dire projection for 2025 of over 2 million new cancer diagnoses, excluding melanoma, and 600,000 cancer-related deaths. I'm not trying to dwell in the area here of morbidity, but it stands to reason that if 600,000 people die from cancer this year, at least one of them might be a pain in the neck. At least one. I can't be the only one who might dread being in a room, forget 600,000, being in a room of six relatives and knowing that at least one of them is going to pluck my last nerve. My question is, why don't we hear about the pain in the necks? And then I wonder if a pain in the neck knew the exact time and manner in which they would transition, would they do anything different? I mean, would that pain in the neck try to turn someone away from a destructive walk? Would that pain in the neck try to alert someone about how it is where they're headed? Or would that pain in the neck just stand back and watch? Our word from God today is that we need to be intentional about doing the work of Christ while we draw breath and have life. Yes, we Christians need to be focused on living Christ-like lives while we are able, because believe it or not, a time is going to come when all of us, the majority of us, are going to draw a final breath and have to account for what we said, what we thought, and what we did. So let us take a few moments this morning to hopefully receive some advice from the grave. Some advice from the grave. In our gospel lesson, Jesus tells the story to the Pharisees of the rich man and Lazarus. In verse 14, Luke tells us that the Pharisees were lovers of money. Lovers of money who made fun of this poor itinerant carpenter's son named Jesus. These rich, educated, well-connected elitists are getting a lesson from a person who is not part of the inner circle. You know what I'm talking about. Somebody who is frowned upon by society because of his appearance, his background, or his bank account. Jesus, an observant Jew, who knew the Torah better than they did, and they knew that he knew what he knew better than they knew. Y'all follow that? Jesus, an outsider who understood the inside better than the insiders. Jesus teaches a lesson for all of us, outsiders and insiders. This is a rich piece of scripture with lots of possibilities, but today I'm only going to look at two things. The proximity of the two main characters in life and in death. In our story, the first character is a person who has it made. This person is rich and wears the finest clothing and dines on the finest cuisine. We don't know his background, and I would assume that it's really not that important. It doesn't matter if he's new money or old money, he's just got lots of it. You see, some people may think that money erases everything. Who I used to be, what I used to be, where I used to be just doesn't matter because I've got some green upon which I can lean. Y'all are missing all of my rhythm today. And then we've got poor old Lazarus. Lazarus, a Greek name that means the one God helps. When we hear about Lazarus' condition, it sounds like only God can and would help him. Lazarus is covered with sores. Lazarus is living on the street. Lazarus is looking to eat something that rich people might toss out from under the table. Lazarus is even having to fight off dogs. In life, on this side of the grave, The rich man and Lazarus live next door to one another. Lazarus hangs out at the rich man's gate. And in my somewhat sanctified mind, I might imagine him being close enough to see the upper crust of society coming and going in their gold-plated 4-horsepower chariots. I might imagine Lazarus is close enough to hear the dinner parties with the guests accidentally breaking those Waterford crystal goblets. Oh, yes, I might even imagine Lazarus close enough to smell the food that a wannabe Gordon Ramsay burned up and threw out. And this rich man had to know that Lazarus was there. This person who had everything had to pass by this person who had nothing every single day. I can see the rich man now stepping over or stepping around or even possibly looking the other way as he passes by this beaten, sick, hopeless, broken shell of a man. Oh, shame. Oh, shame. I'm glad that this is only a cautionary tale and stuff like this does not happen today. Or does it? We have people who are starving, not hungry, but starving right here in this borough. We have people who cannot afford adequate health care and who cannot afford adequate housing living right here in this community. We have God's children hurting right now in this neighborhood. And what has society, what have we done? We've kicked them out of the house. We've kicked them out and off of the property. And we put them outside the gate. We want to keep an eye on them, not because we want to help them, but rather because we don't want to lose sight of them. We don't mind them passing through our neighborhood as long as they keep passing through our neighborhood. We don't mind them passing by our church building as long as they keep passing by our church building. Nearly 30 years ago, when I was 10 years old, I listened to the testimony of a person who is a recovering crack addict. And his story, like the story in this book, made a dent in my life. This individual had been in and out of rehab. He had been kicked out of his family's home. He had lost jobs and homes and cars and wives and children and self-respect, everything in search of that elusive pipe. And after a time, while he was literally sleeping under an automobile, he decided, I don't want to get high anymore. This person picks himself up. He dusts himself off and he finds his way to the nearest church house because he had been raised as a child in the church. Are y'all riding with me on this one? He walks into the church and he is immediately turned around inside the church by good church people. You see, he didn't look or smell the right way. This person went to the church house in search of Jesus, but Jesus, like Elvis, had left the building. And it wasn't until he walked out of the door that he actually began to feel the presence of Jesus. To make a long story short, this Lazarus that I'm talking about graduated from seminary while working in a rehab clinic. As a counselor to other struggling addicts, he now pastors a church and will tell anybody how glad he is that as a have-not, he did not have to rely on the haves inside that particular faith community. Now, this is not a sermon saying that it's wrong to make money, nor is it intended to make people who make money or have money feel uncomfortable. However, it is meant to address those of us who may have forgotten from whence we came. And I might be the only one, so I'm going to go ahead and make it personal. We as a people need to be careful about how we treat the Lazaruses of our world. Some of us forget that not too long ago, many of us were Lazarus. We forget that not too long ago, some of us could not enter or eat or drink or pray or praise or preach or sing in certain places. Not too long ago, some of us were turned around because of how we looked and who we loved. Not too long ago, come on now, it is not too far gone from right now. Right now. Right now. The social gap on this side of the grave is not so great that we should forget from whence we came or who needs us now. In our story, once the rich man and Lazarus die, the tables are turned. Lazarus gets carried away by angels to be with Abraham, and the rich man just gets buried or carried away. All of the money, all of the fine clothes, all of those throwdown meals cannot get this rich man into heaven. And while the rich man and Lazarus weren't physically separated by that much in life, after death, our scripture teaches us that there is a huge abyss between them. The wide social and economic gap between these two is finally seen by the rich man, but only after he has died. Even if we could twitch our nose, and I'm getting ready to date myself. Even if we could twitch our nose like Samantha in Bewitched, or nod our head like Genie, and I Dream of Genie, those are old television shows, and magically transport ourselves back to this setting, we still could not hear the rich man because he is dead. But because we are alive and listening to this story, we can go ahead and hear and hopefully heed some advice from the grave today. Here's a piece of advice. Be careful about who we step on our way to the top, because we'll probably see those same people when we tumble back down to the bottom. We must not turn our backs on someone in need. We must not ignore the cries of the hungry. We must not ignore the cries of the homeless and the cries of the sick. We must not ignore the cries of our brown and black-skinned siblings who are being persecuted, caged, and deported. We must not ignore the cries of those who are being victimized by racism, sexism, ageism, ableism, and classism. Think of another ism and then throw it in there. We must not give something just to be rid of someone. I just wanted to let that marinate for a moment. Rather, we must give because Jesus gave. We have the opportunity this rich man did not. We can see what will happen to us if we ignore our siblings in need. We don't have to die before we see the light. Jesus calls us to love all of our neighbors, white, black, brown, Asian, and indigenous. We are called to love the affluent and the destitute, the educated and the illiterate, those who look like a million and those who look like a chapter 11. We don't have to die to see what God has called us to do. We must feel compassion. We must breathe compassion. And we must show compassion because my Bible says God is love. We need to reach out to our young Lazaruses who don't know to go to school and don't have anyone to show them the benefits of going to school. We must reach out to our addicted Lazaruses who have tried to kick their habit and their habit ended up kicking them over and over again. We must reach out to our diseased Lazaruses and infected Lazaruses who have been turned on, turned out, and burned out. This rich man did not have the benefit that we do. He wanted to warn his family, but he could not. He saw the truth, and he couldn't pass it on to those that he loved. Today, we hear Jesus passing on the truth to us, and it's right in front of our face. The last piece of advice from the grave is that no matter how far or fast we may try to run, We are family, all of us, and we cannot run away from our family. It doesn't matter where we are on the ladder, we are all connected to one another. It doesn't matter how high we go, we are all responsible for sharing and caring for even the least of these, those least, last, and lost. Jesus tells us we can either lie in the bosom of Abraham or invest in some asbestos-lined underwear. The choice is ours while we breathe. Did we help or harm? Did we love or hate? Did we show compassion or ignore? The choice is ours while we are alive. Because when we close our eyes that last time, when we draw our last breath, when we give up this earthly shell, then it will be too late to change. God will judge us, not on how we could have been, but on how we were. Yes, we will be judged, not on what we could have done, but what we did. And I don't know about anyone else, but it's when I've walked that last mile and I'm standing before the master that I want to hear, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because surely your reward is in heaven." I want to hear those words because I am Lazarus. I'm one of those that was left at the gate, hungry and watchful. I am a Lazarus, ignored and abused by society. I am a Lazarus, beating off the dogs that Satan sicked on my soul. Now, there may be some other Lazaruses who are listening today and looking for hope. There may be another Lazarus listening today, looking and seeking peace. There may be another Lazarus listening today, looking for love. I invite you to try Jesus. Try Jesus. I invite you to try Jesus and watch him heal your brokenness. Try Jesus and accept your seat at the table. Try Jesus and watch him change your world. That is our advice from the grave. And to all, I offer shalom and amen.
Thanks for spending time with us. We hope today's message brought peace and inspiration to your week. To learn more about Park Avenue United Methodist Church, visit us online at paumcnyc.org. Grace and peace to you.